Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. My name is Ted Bendel. I have the privilege today to conclude the series in Hebrews, sharing from Hebrews 13, verses 18 through 25. Please listen.
Well, thanks to Hannah and Ryan and Trevor. Oh, man. You come into the Lord's presence and you realize again how much He has done, how much He has provided for us. Wow. Before we go any further, let's pray. Gracious Father, we stand in Your presence and we are in awe of what You have done, what You have provided for us in Jesus. Lord, as we look to You and to Your Word, we ask that You would speak to us, that You would refresh our commitment to You, that everything that we do, every word, every thought, every plan, every motive, everything, Lord, might bring You the praise and the honor, because You have done it all for us, and we thank You for it. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we began our study in Hebrews the first Sunday after the World Health Organization declared a global pandemic. And by my count, this is our 20th week. I wish I could say that with the conclusion of our study, the pandemic would be over. But we all know better. We are instead beginning to settle into a new normal, a new way of living, and beginning to learn how to live with this virus. But here we are this morning at the conclusion of our study. What have we learned? This letter was written to Jewish Christians who were being persecuted by their Jewish families and friends and the Jewish leadership. They're being persecuted just because they trusted the Lord Jesus. This letter was written to encourage them to stay true to Jesus, pointing out that Jesus is superior to every Jewish institution with which they were familiar. I have borrowed this quick summary from the Blue Letter Bible, which is available online. First slide, please. And it outlines the superiority of Christ. The Lord Jesus is better than the prophets because He's a much better spokesman. Slide. Better than the angels because He is God. And He is also human. Christ Jesus, slide, is better than Moses, because He's the Son who provides a heavenly rest. Slide. Christ Jesus is better than Aaron, because His priesthood is a superior one. Slide. Then we get to the superiority of the New Covenant. It's based on better promises. Slide. Based on a better sanctuary. Slide. Based on a better sacrifice. And then, based on that, slide, our author brings some exhortations to bear for us to draw near to God and to hold fast. Slide. To run the race of faith with endurance. Slide, and then there are a collection of miscellaneous exhortations. There are numerous warnings throughout this book as well. Slide. A warning against drifting away. Because we know for ourselves, through neglect, we can easily drift away. Remember, I think it was our brother Wally Bidwell referring to the slow fade. Just negligence. But the solution is to give more earnest heed to the things we've heard. Slide. A warning against departing from God. Through sin's faith deceitfulness, we can become hardened and develop a lack of faith and turn away from God, our God. But the solution is to exhort one another daily to remain steadfast. The warning against disobedience. Like Israel in the wilderness, we can fail to enter our rest through disobedience. But the solution is diligence and heeding the word of God. The warning against willful dullness of hearing. Now, sometimes we simply don't want to hear what the Scripture says. And that can make it difficult for us to appreciate the extent of our blessings in Christ, even to the point of falling away. And the solution is to grasp the first principles of the oracles of God and then to press on towards spiritual maturity and perfection. The slide. The warning against despising the grace of God. It's possible to so despise God's grace, to relegate it to the background and pay little attention to it, that it seems we have no longer a sacrifice for sin, but leaves only a certain fearful expectation of judgment, condemnation. But the solution is to hold onto our confidence in Christ, to trust Him with endurance. Slide. Then the warning against defying Him who speaks from heaven. Now, I have a book on my shelf. The title is The Rage Against God. It's possible to refuse to listen to the one who now speaks to us. But the solution is to look diligently to the grace of God, to receive it in such a way that we may serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then the last couple of chapters give us some practical guidelines and specific applications for daily life. This morning, our focus is on the last few verses of the last chapter of this book, Hebrews 13, verses 18 through 25. The title that's suggested is, How Shall We Live Then? Given what we've been taught, what should our lives look like? Slide. Okay. So the passage begins, Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. From the context, it seems the author was being criticized, not surprisingly, since he was basically saying that the old covenant was past and gone. He was being criticized since he emphasizes that his conscience is clear and his motives pure. We might hazard a guess at who the critics might be. Perhaps they were the legalists who plagued Christianity from day one, who insist that the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant was binding on a Christian. Remember, even Peter had to have a direct vision from God to correct that misapprehension. Perhaps there were those who were agitating for a return to the temple and to the worship there. But whatever the cause, it seems that the author was being detained by it and wanted to return to fellowship with the first recipients of this letter sooner rather than later. So he asks his friends to pray for him. The simple fact is that prayer does change things, and frequently in ways that we cannot understand or explain. If you go up through the New Testament, you will find, I think, in every epistle, with maybe one or two exceptions, requests for prayer on the part of the author. For example, Paul, in his letter to Ephesians, suggests that we should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Jack Arnold commented, "Every Christian needs enlightenment and empowerment, because life's too big for us to handle alone, too complicated, too structured. Life is often cruel and deceitful, and it's so easy to get bewildered and confused by it. Prayer offered to God can somehow move God to cut through the illusions of life and bring us to His understanding and perspective. Never underestimate the power of prayer." George Mueller said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Rather, it is laying hold of God's willingness." Martin Luther said, "None can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to effect except those who have learned it by experience." Erwin Lutzer said, "The reason we must ask God for things He already intends to give us is that He wants to teach us dependence, and especially our need for Himself." So whatever the issue, whatever the need, pray. Wherever you are broken, pray. And enlist others to pray with you. Call someone on the prayer chain. Get more than your closest circle of friends praying. And that's why, for example, we ask you to be praying regularly and constantly for the ministries of this assembly. Regular ministries, like Sunday school, like the Bible studies, like Grief Share, and for other ministries that, such as MSC, the various missionaries that are supported by BFA, Far East Broadcasting, Youth Unlimited, and so on. We ask you to pray, because that makes a huge difference. Remember that we serve a God who is delighted to act on our behalf, whose unlimited power is most often revealed in response to prayer. Now, I note from the preaching schedule that for the next few weeks we'll be looking at this subject of prayer. So I don't need to say anything more on this subject. Just stay tuned, okay? The next slide. Let's just say that in the light of the question, how should we live, our lives should be marked by prayer. Next slide, please. In the next two verses, the author reveals his prayer for the recipients of the letter. Frequently, this passage is used as a blessing or a benediction at the end of a funeral service, but it reveals so much more. Slide. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the author begins by praying that the God of peace would do something for these Jewish Christians. But why address God as God of peace? These Jewish Christians were in great turmoil over the fact that they were undergoing tremendous social persecution from the unsaved Jewish world. The pressure was so great that some were thinking about leaving Christianity and going back into Judaism. They needed stability, peace, and comfort, and only the God of peace could give it to them. Their real hope for peace was not in running from their unpleasant circumstances, but in trusting the living God through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, remember, had promised just before he was crucified, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then the author provides a very brief summary of the great themes that he has already addressed in his letter. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus to whom we refer is Lord. He is God. As was stated in chapter 1, this Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. It is he who was crucified and brought again from the dead by the awesome power of this God of peace. But there's more. Our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. We have discussed this before, but think of it. Sheep are among the most helpless of creatures. By all reports, they're not very smart. They have no natural defenses against predators. They tend naturally to follow the herd without any apparent thought about where that herd might be going. Now, given all that, I wonder how they survived as a species before they were domesticated. And then, you know, it's one thing to talk about the animal, but then the scriptures repeatedly call us sheep. Not a very complimentary term. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That might mean that we went off in 75 different directions. Or it might mean we all went together the wrong way. Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But here's the good news. Our God reveals Himself to be our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, said David. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus truly laid down his life for the sheep, for you and for me. He shed his blood on the cross that we might be redeemed, that we might enjoy a deep and intimate fellowship with God the Father, similar to that fellowship that Adam enjoyed before the fall. And here in this passage, the Lord Jesus is described as the great shepherd of the sheep. It is He who guides us by His word, who defends us by rod and staff, who provides for us, who leads us to quiet streams where we can quench our thirst, who also carries us when we simply cannot take another step. But this great shepherd who laid down his life has been raised to new life. The God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And now the Lord Jesus lives to intercede for us before the Father as our high priest, presenting his sacrificial blood as sufficient to atone for our sin and for our sinfulness. So our author, having presented the credentials of God, of our God and Savior, begins his prayer, and he prays that this Almighty God will, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Now, we can't be sure of what was happening in the lives of these believers, the first readers of this letter. But we do know that not infrequently Christians were the brunt of harsh discrimination that affected their livelihoods and their ability to work for their, to provide for their families. We heard this morning of some in Nigeria who were executed simply because they believed in Jesus. But again, as the author has said in chapter 6, God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love you showed for His sake in serving the saints, as you still do. As William Barclay put it, God both shows us His will and equips us to do it. He never gives us a task without also giving us the power to do it. When God sends us out, He sends us out armed and equipped with everything we need. So the prayer here is that because of the covenant that has been ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, that God would equip the readers of this letter with everything they need. The material, the intellectual, the spiritual resources, and the physical stamina to accomplish His will to His glory and praise. Interestingly, the word translated equip might also be translated prepare or mature. With that translation in mind, then the prayer is that we would be prepared, that we would be sufficiently matured to be able to do the will of God. Hold on. How do we do that? Well, preparation, this maturation process, takes time. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to shape us, to adjust us, to restore us to usefulness in the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 6, the author encourages us to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and to go on to maturity. Maturation does not come through pretending we are grown up, like the child who tries to apply her mother's makeup to look grown up. It comes as we allow God, through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow us up in the Word of God. As Warren Wiersbe said, God cannot work through us until He first works in us. And He works in us through His Word. So this God that we worship, this God of peace, works in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And He uses His Word, He uses the stuff of life, all the joys and sorrows, all the drudgery and the excitement, and even poorly preached sermons, all the stuff of life, to shape and to mature us in Christ Jesus. And if you've walked with the Lord Jesus any length of time at all, you know that sometimes that maturation is downright painful. And sometimes it is glorious. The author of this book ends his prayer with the words, "Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And there's the secret of Christian living. It's through Jesus Christ. The words "through Jesus Christ" are probably the most dramatic, dynamic, most revolutionary, most life-changing words ever to be uttered by a human being. When we are living life through Christ, we are living life as God intended us to live. Christ is fulfilling. He is adequate. He is strength. He is satisfying. So, how should we live? Slide. In and through Jesus Christ, of course. And when we do, we can be assured that He will take our feeble, faltering attempts and transform them into something incredibly beautiful for His glory and praise. Next slide. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. This is a brief letter. It's only taken us 20 weeks to review it. And we haven't mined it to its depths. There's a lot of stuff in here. I know other preachers have taken 3-4 times as long as we have in this letter. So, I suspect that if the author had taken the time and the papyrus to spell out the themes that he has been addressing in any degree of fullness, his brief letter might well have been many times as long. But he wants us to bear with this word of exhortation. Many parts of the book of Hebrews are exhortations to keep professing Christians, particularly in this case Jewish Christians, from falling into apostasy, and to get true Christians to push on into appropriate behavior. At times the author gives blistering and scathing exhortations for them to examine the reality of their commitment, but he always ends up by comforting true believers in the truth that once a person is saved, it can never be lost. Because salvation is not dependent on anything we do or refuse to do. It is always and solely dependent on what Jesus has done and what He continues to do. But, nevertheless, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Chapter 4 and verse 1, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Chapter 6 and verse 1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Chapter 12 and verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. These warnings were given to shake mere professing Christians, or Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, out of lethargy and to get them to make a wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make true Christians want to push on for Christ. So, slide. So, how should we live? Well, the message of the book of Hebrews is that Christians are to persevere for Christ with a patient, tenacious endurance. Never give up. Never quit. Never give in. Christians are to push on for Christ, proving with their lives that they are true believers. Remember, when you're tempted to give up, when you're tempted to give up Christianity, never give up. It's always too soon to quit. Faith in the living God, trusting His love as revealed to you in Jesus, will enable you to hang in there 5 minutes longer. Never give up. Never. Our Lord never gave up on you. Hey, He had lots of occasion to give up on me. Our lives should mirror that endurance. Even when the Lord Jesus was faced with His impending crucifixion, He didn't give up. So let us persevere in faithfulness to this loving God. So our passage this morning gives us some clues of how we should live. Our lives should be marked by prayer, marked indelibly by the Lord Jesus Christ, marked by persistence. And then at the end of the book, in the concluding words, verses 23 to 25. Slide. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. The final conclusion of the letter is with a couple of personal remarks. And that's the only such in the whole letter. And then, grace be with all of you. And the question is, do you know God's grace? The gift of redemption is offered to you by the unmerited love of God. You don't earn it. You can't do anything to qualify for it. It's offered to you simply and incredibly because Jesus died in your place, for you. So I urge you, make sure that you stand before Him in Jesus. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And grace be with all of you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.